And so we continue with our series on God's priorities, with this week being the priority and the focus on discipleship. And when I asked Ian, I said, we're focusing on discipleship today and it's Ascension Sunday. I said, was that deliberate? I'm not going to tell you his answer, but we're focusing on discipleship today. And when we think about Jesus ascending into heaven, of course, we are reminded of the words of the Great Commission that we've just had read to us, to go and make disciples of all nations. These words in the Great Commission have been used as a challenge, as an order, as an instruction, as something as disciples we need to do. It is a priority of God to tell others about his love. So what then does discipleship mean? Well, as I've used these two verses this morning, I hope that I just come with a few thoughts as to what discipleship means. Firstly, discipleship requires obedience. And we see that in verse 7, where it says in Mark's Gospel, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Wow. I don't know how many of you have ever can remember maybe starting a new job or moving to a new house or relocating to wherever it is you've always wanted to go to, or you can remember actually starting school or whatever that kind of new thing is. And sometimes when we start something new, when we feel that it's the right thing to do this next part of our journey in life, it can feel quite scary. But if we're excited about it, if it's something we're really looking forward to, the scariness is offset by the fact that this is something we're looking forward to. But when that scariness is accompanied by, oh, I really don't know if this is, if I'm equipped for this, if I can do this, whatever it may be that we're now going to embark on, we are working so often, aren't we, outside our comfort zone. And when we work outside our comfort zone, when we're doing something new that's scary and frightening, oh, we begin to wonder, can we do this? This commission that Jesus gave to his disciples to go wasn't the first time that they'd had that instruction. The passage from Mark reminds us that he'd already sent them out as 12 disciples to go out and to heal. In Luke's Gospel, it tells us about the sending out of the 72. And those are just two occasions. And there may well have been more occasions when he sent his disciples out. They were sent with Jesus's authority to preach and to heal and to do miracles in his name. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in street mission, in evangelism. Maybe you were part of it when, I think it was Chris Duffett was here a few years ago and helping us to go out onto the streets and giving us that confidence and the courage to go and to share God's love and God's word. But if you've ever been involved in any kind of mission or evangelism, quite often you have a practice before you go out. You talk to someone about what it is that you may want to say or how you're going to share your story or how you're going to talk to them about this great news that we have. And it's great being able to talk to someone in a safe environment, but it's quite different, isn't it, when we're actually out there doing it for real. But as God's people, as his disciples, as the word of the Great Commission reminds us, that is what we are told to do, to go, to tell, and to teach. It's all very well as disciples saying, yes, God, I'll do what you want me to do. But if we don't actually go and do it, we're remaining static. The whole point of discipleship and obedience is that we go and do, not just say the words. And 12 and 13 of Mark's passage says, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and they were and healed them. They went out, possibly scared, possibly terrified, but they went nonetheless, and they saw amazing things. God used them mightily because they were obedient. I don't know if you were part of the group that went out onto the streets 2 or 3 years ago, but when people came back and they started talking about what had happened and they talked and engaged with people, there was a real sense of excitement about what God had done and how God had used them and the responses that people had given, and they'd been part of that whole process. I am sure that when these 12 were sent back, came back to Jesus and began to tell him all that had happened, there was that sense of excitement. You get a sense of that in Luke chapter 10 when the 72 returned. It says the 72 returned with joy. They weren't miserable. They weren't downcast. They weren't lethargic. They returned with joy. And they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." I wonder how much we are losing out on, because God calls us to obedience. He calls us to go, and yet we don't, and we miss out. We miss out on what God has for us, as well as the people who we could be talking about, what Jesus can do in their lives, the good news of the gospel, the love that God has for them. They're missing out, and maybe we're missing out too, on that sense of joy, that sense of fulfillment, that sense of excitement. As well as, let's be honest, those fears, those anxieties, that anticipation. I am sure that when those 12, when the 72 went out, they did go out anxious, but they went out nonetheless. They still went. And we get to realize that actually they were told that there would be opposition. They were told that if they went somewhere and they may be rejected, that they had to leave that town, shake the dust off the feet as they left the town. I'm not saying that as we talk about God's love, as we share the message of the gospel, as we proclaim what God has done in our lives, that people won't reject us. But what I'm saying is that as his disciples, we still should go. Discipleship means that we need to be obedient. But secondly, not only does it mean that we need to be obedient, but as disciples, it means that we need to serve. In verses 7 and 13, it says, he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. And they drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many people who were ill. And he healed them. We need to go. We need to be obedient, but we also need to serve. And as you think about Jesus and his disciples, and then many examples that we can read about in the Gospels, we realize that again and again and again, Jesus taught them and told them the importance of not only caring for them spiritually, as he met with Nicodemus or Mary and Martha and the countless other examples that we can read about in the Gospels, but he also talked about serving the physical needs too, as the feeding of the 5,000, the healing, so many healings that took place. When he was being led by Jairus to go and heal his dying daughter, he stopped on the way because someone had touched him. And he turned away from the person who was important to talk to someone who'd been an outcast, who'd been rejected by society. Jesus' teaching was that all are worthy of God's love. All need to know God's love. From the richest to the poorest, from the wealthiest, from the most knowledgeable to the person who knows nothing, all and everyone has worth to God. God loves each and every person. And so if we follow the example of the disciples, we need to not only go, but we need to serve too. I don't know how many of you watch programs such as has just been shown on the television, programs such as EasyJet Inside the Cockpit, where you follow the footsteps of someone learning to fly an aircraft. And it was one of the programs Ian and I watched, and you watch the program, and the person learning to fly gets in, and this is their moment where no longer are they on the flight simulator, but they are going to land an aircraft full of people for the very first time. And of course, because it's a drama and a documentary, what they're trying to do is to heighten the tension. And so we see the camera crews telling the people on board that the person landing the plane is going to be doing it for the very first time. And you get that whole myriad of emotions of fear, anxiety. There's the ones who say, oh, it's going to be absolutely fine. EasyJet wouldn't let them loose with an aircraft full of people. And inside you can feel the tension of wanting and waiting for the plane to touch down. But of course, what you're not told in the documentary, or at least the passengers aren't, although the narrator does tell us, is that of course there's a fully trained pilot ready to take over at the split second as that plane comes down. But I have to say, if ever there was a time I got in an aeroplane, and it's unlikely, I certainly don't think I would want to be told that my pilot landing that plane was doing it for the very first time. I find it terrifying enough when I've got in a car and it's the learner has just passed their test and I'm in the car with that person that's just passed their test and I haven't got the dual pedals. I pretend I have sometimes when I'm in the car. But, you know, we haven't got them, have we? We have to trust that they know what they are doing. How else? If we don't put into practice, if we don't serve, if we don't make that effort, if we don't do what God has called us to do, if we don't follow the call on our life to do something, we'll never know the potential that God has for us. We'll never discover how God can really use us. Sometimes that means we start off in a small way. Sometimes training and preparation is needed. It's also very unlikely that I'll ever run a marathon. And certainly if I tried to run a marathon tomorrow, I wouldn't get to the end of the road, let alone any further than that. We need to do training and preparation. Perhaps a slightly more realistic illustration of starting in a small way is if we go on holiday and maybe we've ended up mistakenly booking a property that's at the top of a hill. And everything else that we want is at the bottom of the hill. So the first few days, I puff my way up the hill, back to the property. I stop on the way to admire the view as I make my way back up. But by the end of the week, and even better by the end of a fortnight, I can actually usually get from the bottom to the top without too many stops along the way. We have to practice. We have to kind of build things up. That's why if people are being called into ministry, certainly within a Baptist accreditation circles, the church is asked, have you seen a call of God on someone's life? Because they've been following God's call in small ways and they've begun to build on that. And as with Giddy, we've seen God working and moving. And we can see that God is calling him to serve him in a new way. But it can apply from the tiniest things too. It can apply from those moments perhaps when we say we'll go and volunteer out in the meeting place. Or we'll drive the minibus down from Parkside. Or we'll welcome people on duty. The point is, we need to be serving as his disciples. That's one of God's priorities. As his disciples, we need to be doing. We need to be telling, but we also need to be doing. Because we don't go. We don't do in our own strength. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope this next illustration is going to be one that helps emphasize what it is that we're asked to do. Sarah and Ian, thank you.
Just read it. Okay. I was trying to keep calm and get my head around Jesus' plans to send his 12 argumentative friends into the village to preach and do everything that he has been doing, but it was no good. I just had to go back to Jesus and try and understand what he was trying to do. Jesus, do you mind me asking, but about them preaching, do you realise how confused they all are by your teaching?
Of course I do,
Jesus replied.
That's why I'm sending them out to teach.
Maybe you could explain what you mean. I'm sorry, but I'm really confused, I responded.
Think of a ship,
Jesus said.
And the rudder that swings on a hinge at the back of the boat, which is used for steering the vessel. The rudder can only work if the boat is moving. It is useless if it's stationary in water.
Oh, I replied.
So the faster the boat is moving, the easier it is to steer.
Jesus went on to explain. I tried to look intelligent, but it was still beyond me. I just couldn't work out how Simon the Zealot, who had pledged his life to the cause of overthrowing the Roman Empire before he met Jesus, could possibly begin to explain about God's love. And so, I asked Jesus, he smiled at me.
They will never understand my work until they are doing my work,
he said. I began to get the idea. So, are they going to heal sick people and raise dead ones too, I asked.
Of course,
Jesus replied. How? I asked.
The same way as I do,
replied Jesus.
I'm going to give them my authority, and they will say, be healed, and the sick body will be healed, just as if I were there myself.
That was an adaptation from Robert Harrison's book, Oriel's Diary, where Oriel was this archangel trying to manage all that was going on as Jesus came down to earth. And the reason I wanted just to include it and thank both Sarah and Ian for just helping us to do that is that line in that book, they will never understand my work until they are doing my work. We need to go and to tell, but we also need to serve and to be willing to go and do what it is that God is asking us to go and to do. Because until we do it, until we put it into action, like the person landing the plane or the new driver having passed his exam and going off or whatever the example may be, until we go and do it, we aren't allowing God to really work in us and to make us better disciples. And so we're called to obedience, we're called to serve, and we're called to grow in knowledge as his disciples. I don't know how many of you here are Shakespeare fans. I have to tell you, I studied Shakespeare at school, as many of us would have done. I think mine was Macbeth. I didn't understand a word of it from the beginning until the end. Praise God for things like Let's Revise Macbeth, those kind of study books that there were around to help us understand what it was that Shakespeare was telling. I even went to see a drama theatre performance of Macbeth. I was as clueless at the end as I was at the beginning. It meant nothing to me. But on one occasion, we got to speak to an actor who'd played a part in Macbeth, who'd kind of immersed themselves in the character. He'd imagined what he'd be eating, how he'd be mixing with people, what he'd be wearing. And as he shared that knowledge and that character and who he was playing, it was like a light bulb moment. I finally began to get a grasp of what was going on. I have to tell you that I don't particularly look at Shakespeare now. But that sense of enthusiasm, that sense of commitment from that actor began to make all the difference. It brought it to life. And I sometimes think that we look and we read our Bibles and sometimes we don't really understand what's going on in there. We pick up our commentaries, but the language somehow escapes us. We come on a Sunday and we learn and we listen. We don't pick our Bibles up because somehow we just don't quite get what's going on. But we're called to grow in knowledge. And we can't do that if we leave our Bibles closed. We can't do that if we don't come and engage with other people, because often it's the engaging with other people that enables us to finally get that light bulb moment from other people's insights and knowledge, as learning together through our small groups, through Sundays, through just one-to-one conversations. Then can we begin to understand what it is that's going on. It's wonderful that there are so many conferences and events and opportunities to engage with other Christians from other places. As we've heard about them going off to Hungary, there'll be opportunities for them to learn about teaching and training and talking about God in a different culture, in a different context, in a different country, with different people. Because it's the going and the doing that enables them to grow in their knowledge and as a disciple. The commission: go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. We can't do that. We can't teach and tell if we don't know what God's word says. We can't do that in a way that he wants us to as one of his disciples if we don't bother to pick it up, to come together, to learn together, to grow in our knowledge. So often we can't even be bothered to sit for 5 minutes and read God's word. And once again, we are the poorer for that, as well as those people who we meet day by day. I don't know about you, have you ever felt jealous as we read the Gospels? Felt jealous of the disciples because they were with Jesus. They had him day in, day out. He was teaching them and training them and showing them and sending them out and listening to them. Surely it was easier then. Of course, when they were given this commission, when they sent out with God's Spirit upon them, as we'll remember next week at Pentecost, they faced opposition. They faced imprisonment. They faced beating. They faced even death. We have God's words here. What we need to do is to begin and remind ourselves again and again what it says in God's word, to grow and to gain in knowledge so that we can teach and tell others about him. If you ask several of our group leaders, small group leaders, they will tell you that they really didn't feel equipped when someone asked them to be faithful and to serve in that way. But as they have led others, as they've learned with one another, as they've grown in their own understanding, they've been able to share that with other people. It's about learning together, trying it out, serving and growing in the knowledge as we come through life, not sitting back, waiting for it to be delivered and do nothing about it ourselves. The disciples used what they had been taught, what they had experienced, what they shared with others, and we too can do the same. But we have to take that step of obedience. We have to put that service into action. We have to make the effort to read, to understand, and to learn from one another and through what God is teaching us. I wonder what kind of disciple we are today. Are we the disciple who is still like that newborn babe? We've accepted Christ. We know a little, but we don't really want to make the effort of knowing him more. Then we're missing out on one of the priorities that God has for our life. Maybe we're the kind of disciple who can't quite work out how God will be with us always, as it says in verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you forever, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. But what we are is we're like one of those disciples on the moment when Jesus was taken up into heaven and the cloud hid him from his sight. We are stood, still looking up, stuck in that place and not going any further. Not quite brave enough to trust God if we go to be obedient. Not quite brave enough to go and serve because we think we won't do it as well as someone else. Not quite brave enough or committed enough or dedicated enough to our God to get to grips with the words that we find here in his Bible. Or are we the kind of disciple who understands what it means to be a disciple, to learn and to grow and to serve despite our human anxieties and our fears? Willing to go even though we are afraid, even though we wonder how we will do, even though we are our own worst critic, but we're still prepared to go. We're called as his disciples to be obedient, to serve, and to grow in knowledge. Are we willing to follow? Let's pray for a moment. Father God, as we are reminded, as you ascended into heaven, of that words that you left each and every one of us to go into the world, to teach and to tell others about you, to serve and to be obedient, and to learn and to share that knowledge with others. Help us to do that even when we are weak, because we go in your strength, knowing that you are ever with us, and that we can indeed respond to that call that you've placed on our life. Will we go and follow you? Yes, we will, because that is what you have called us to do. Amen.